It is good to see everybody here this morning. We do have visitors in our presence, and we are so thankful that you have come our way to worship God. We hope that the service here is encouraging, that it edifies you in the faith, that you might become closer to God in the things that we do in this life. Our life has a lot of questions. I always like to try to answer a question in my sermon. The first question I want to ask this morning is, why do bad things happen to good people? Now, you don't have to answer if you don't want to, but how many times have you said this about yourself? How many times have you said, why has this happened to me? Why do I have to go through this? I'd like to try to answer that question this morning because I think everybody at one time or another has said that about themselves. Why is this happening to me? I didn't do this. I don't deserve this. So even though it is a difficult question, I think it is a question that can be answered. I think it's a question that can be answered in a way that's satisfying to us, that we can understand what it is that's happening in our lives. Sometimes people are just not happy with their circumstances, and they ask this question. There are times when people are going through something that they cannot help. It's nothing to do with any of the things they've done in their lives, but yet they still have to go through it and work through it. And then there are other times when people cause their own problems and they have to work through them, and they still want somebody else to blame. And we're not wanting to play the blame game. We want to own up to our mistakes, fix them, learn from them, and move on. But the question, the way that it's asked, deals with the absence of the fairness of life. Anybody ever heard of karma? I get some giggles, I like that. Karma. If you live a good life, good things will happen. If you live a bad life, bad things will happen. Isn't that the way that it's supposed to work? What comes around goes around. Or you deserve what you get. The idea is that karma places blame on somebody else, on something else. We can understand and try to live a good, righteous life. We studied about that in class this morning. Making it our aim to please God, to be righteous, to be a good example, let our light shine. Many different ways the Bible uses to express this idea. But when things don't go the way we want, we think there's an absence of fairness, and we have to deal with it. So what does the Bible say about fairness in life? What does the Bible say about why does this happen to me? You ever stop and think about why David said that? Why is Saul chasing me? Why are all my enemies coming to me? We read about it in the Psalms this morning. But why do these things have to happen to me? God, why have you forsaken me? David asked that question quite often. Even when his son Absalom was chasing after him, wanting to kill him. Why is my own family turning against me? But yet David, he tried to live a righteous life. He made his mistakes, but his heart always intended to serve God. Seemed like his karma was a little off, didn't it? So I want to look at this in three parts this morning. First of all, how is it possible? How is it possible that all these bad things happen? How is it possible that I have to live through all of this? And apparently, as we see in the storms of life, there seems to be no end. But there is an end. And there is a glorification. And we'll look at that. There are two factors at work. First of all, free will and sin. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this first point because it's a foundation. We all understand free will. We have the right to choose. I'll rephrase that. We don't have the right. We have the ability to choose. The only right we really have is to follow God. That is the only right He has given us, but the ability to choose. He wants us to choose Him. If He wanted a bunch of robots following Him, He would have made us completely different. We would not be made in His image. But we have the ability to choose. And He wants us to choose Him. So we choose between Him and sin, between light and dark. The Bible uses it in so many different ways, but it all means the same thing. We choose to follow God, or we choose to follow Satan. That's as easy as it gets, isn't it? That's as black and white as it gets. Jesus said that you can only serve one master. You cannot serve two. You're going to love the one, and you will not love the other. Now, that's gospel. That is as plain as it gets. We have to make that choice. And that's what He's wanting us to do, is make that choice. So I want to look at some things the Bible has to say about free will. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy 30. We'll look at this and see just how plain God has made this to us. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 11. "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, is not too far off." Okay? God's saying this is something you can understand. This is something you can do. Verse 12. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." Okay? He's saying this isn't a mystery. He said that this isn't too hard, that it's right there. It's within you. It's there for you to use, to make that decision. Verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." There's your two choices right there, right? Life and goodness, death and evil. Verse 16, "And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go into possess." Now we know He's talking about the children of Israel going in to possess the promised land. But the same principle, it's applied to us. We have the right to choose. We have the ability to choose right or wrong. And He's saying, choose right. Now the children of Israel went into the promised land. We choose right. We go into the heavenly promised land. The children of Israel will live long and prosper. In heaven, we will live long and prosper. You see, the same thing applies to us. The choices that we make. And it's the choices we make in this life, not in the next. Verse 17, "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them," listen to what He says, "I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life. He is your life and the length of your days, and that you will dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Choose this day. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." We have the ability to choose right from wrong. You know, there are those that say, "I was born this way. I can't help myself." I don't understand how they can say that when the Bible says that that kind of a choice is an abomination to God. God will not make you in a way that you can only choose evil. God God will not make you in a way to where you cannot choose righteousness. Now, sometimes it's a battle to choose righteousness. Sometimes it's difficult in the way that you were raised or the circumstances you live in or whatever. But we still have the strength to make that choice. And that's what God wants us to do, is to make that choice. Make it for righteousness. Make it for good. Make it for life. Don't choose evil and don't choose death. You see, sin is what gets us. And our desire to do sin. Adam and Eve had that same problem. And they were in the garden. Look what God said to Adam when he was telling him how he had done wrong. Beginning in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it, and all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, dust you are, and dust you shall return." God said, because you chose to do this, not because your wife twisted your arm behind your back and forced you to do it, He said, you chose to do it. And by choosing that, this is the result. We talked in class. Becky made the point that we have to live with the consequences. Here are the consequences of Adam's sin. Why he has to work so hard just to have... When he was in the garden, there's a virtual grocery store all around him. All he had to do was just go grab something. Anything. Except for that one piece of fruit he said not to take. But that wasn't good enough. He had to try that one. Now, he has to work. He made a choice. I don't want to belabor this point, but people have to understand that a lot of the problems in life are because of choices they have made. But there are always ways to fix them. There's always a way to handle it and handle it properly. So, how is it possible? There's always a way. If we're not guarding ourselves, there's always a way for Satan to get in. But we got to understand the question before we can really truly answer the question. So I want to continue on and think about our expectations that are inherent to the question. What do we really assume the question is asking? You ever heard someone ask a question to somebody? And I see this a lot in politics. Someone will say, ask a question, and they say all this other stuff and never answer the question. Don't we really want to know the questions of life? Don't we really want to understand? Let's look at what we're asking. What we're truly asking. So that we can really, truly understand the answers that God has given. Good people are blessed and evil people are cursed. Isn't that what karma is all about? Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, beginning in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Stop right there. He's already talking about the condition of people. A hard, impenetrable heart. One that's treasuring up wrath. Jesus said, "Treasure up, lay up your treasures in heaven." Here, Paul is saying that people are laying up treasures of wrath because they're not listening. They're making the wrong choices. Verse 6, God who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now, he's saying that this will happen on Judgment Day. He's saying that he will take vengeance. He will make right all of the wrongs. He will make the corrections that need to be made for the rest of the world. See, karma doesn't play a role in religion. So many times people think karma guides their lives. All I got to do is live a good life, pay my taxes, not cheat on my wife. If I see someone drop a $100 bill on the ground, I don't run over, pick it up, and put it in my pocket. I seek to give it back to them. There's all kinds of things people think that are good. Feeding the homeless and all, you know, taking care of. That's all good works, all things that need to be done. But we also have to serve God and live our life in a way that's pleasing to Him. And a lot of times, the way people live their lives is not pleasing to God. And they wonder why. Why is this happening to me? See, we're not looking to the source of right and wrong. We're focusing on what we think is right and wrong. Good people are blessed, yes. And it may not be in this life that we receive all this goodness, but it will be on the judgment day. Now then, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy and says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. That is a direct statement that we cannot avoid. If we choose to live a godly life, a righteous life, we will suffer persecution. How's that karma? How's that good, having a good life? How's it being good, being blessed, if the Bible says we will suffer? And Peter said that the suffering in this present day is not even to be considered with the blessings we're going to have in heaven. We don't need to even consider it. It's just here and then it's gone. Like the storms of life. They end so quickly. So, we can't use karma as an example here. Does God promise only good to those who love righteousness? If you're still there in Romans, let's look at Romans 3. Romans 3 and verse 10. What does the prophet say? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous except in Christ Jesus. We have all loved the darkness enough in our lives that we have to seek forgiveness. That means we have loved God less and loved the world more at one time in our life. And in doing that, we become unrighteous in God's eyes. Romans 3:23 says, all of us, no exceptions at all, have done that. So yes, we may love righteousness. We may try to be righteous. But without Christ, we are not righteous. And we will suffer persecutions. We will suffer for our faith. But that suffering is just short-lived. And it's something that we should be proud of. Because if we suffer as a Christian, Peter also said that God will bless us. God will bless us. It's not going unnoticed. It's not going without. God's keeping a record of it. He knows and He understands. So I'm trying to get to the question of understanding the question. Not putting the blame on anyone. I think we've gone through that and we understand that. But I'm looking for an answer. I want us to think closely about what the Bible says about the answer. Okay? We cannot know the answer. Only trust in God. You want to turn them into Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he sought for this answer. He looked but he could not find. Ecclesiastes 8, let's begin in verse 14. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said, this also is vanity. Now what's he saying? Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Isn't that basically what he's saying? There's no explanation for it. He's trying to understand it, and he's not getting it. Verse 15. So I commend enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know, he will not be able to find it. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love or hatred by anything they see before them. It's all in the hand of God. Now, I've tried to figure this out, and I tried to analyze it, and I tried to come up with a way to say this to make it easy for everybody to understand, because sometimes I have a hard time with this stuff too. We don't know the wisdom of God. We cannot attain to His high standard of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. If you would, turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians 1, and beginning in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This answers a whole lot of questions about society today. Why do people not believe in the Word of God? Because they think it's foolishness. But guess what? God's wisdom is so much higher than man's wisdom. But Paul writes here that the foolishness, the tomfoolery of God, is wiser than men. You ever seen kids that have been acting like kids? Teenagers that are acting like adolescents? And they do all these stupid things. I use that word stupid just pinpoint, because I've seen people do things that is like, what were you thinking? You put that in perspective. With God acting that way, He's still up here, we're still down here. We cannot even attain to His tomfoolery. That's what Paul's saying. He is so much wiser than we are. He is so much higher than we are, that we can't figure it out. We have scientists trying to figure out, and we talked about this in class this morning. Now, how did the earth come? How did the universe come? These two big forces came and made this big bang, and all of a sudden we have these worlds and all this other stuff, blah, 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 blah. And it still doesn't answer the question where the two forces came from. Our minds are so finite, we have to have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And that's what the Bible is teaching us here, that with God there is no beginning, no middle, and no end. By faith we live. By faith we walk. By faith we have our conclusions and what we believe. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. They're without hope, right? Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present, things to come, all are yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. That is the key to our life. We belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. And Jesus is going to bring us all to heaven when that day comes, as long as we belong to Him. But it still doesn't answer, you know, why all the bad things in life. I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 8. If you would turn with me there. I'm sorry. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Let's begin in verse 5. No, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He says, use Jesus as an example. He had problems in his life. He knew he was going to have, but it was because the world hated him. He had to suffer and endure. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now listen to verse 8. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now let's look at this in perspective here. God is going to chasten those He loves. We may ask ourselves, why is all this evil befalling me? It may be God chastening you to take you from this direction and point you towards this direction, doing what's best for you. Now we sit there and think, why can't God make it easier? Well, let's continue reading here. Where am I at? Verse 9, furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days, he chastened us and seemed best to them, but for our profit, that we may be takers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. You get that? God's chastening for the present may be painful, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Think about it for a second. We may need that bit of pain in our lives to redirect us. And if God is doing it, He's doing it for our good, not for our harm. It seems painful at the moment, but it leads us to righteousness. It leads us to a home in heaven. Well, God, why can't I have this? Because it may lead you down a road you don't want to go. And God can see it. And He's directing you in a different way. And it's for your own good. Does that make sense? Am I stepping out of line? Because a lot of people would argue with me because God is all love. God is all good. He's not going to do anything to hurt us. He's not hurting us. He's training us. Just like our fathers and mothers did when we were children. What did the Proverbs say? Spare the rod? Spoil the child. There is something to be said about corporal punishment. And the farther the way the world gets from corporal punishment, the worse this world becomes. So, we must accept the bad things. Job had the worst time. Losing his family, losing his inheritance, losing his wealth, losing everything. But he looked at his wife and said, shall we accept the good and not the bad? It doesn't make sense. God blesses us with everything, but if he sees the right to train us, then we got to be trained. Because he sees us in a way that we sometimes can't see ourselves. He sees us in a way that we need to go, and that way may not be visible to us. So we have to accept the good and the bad. Because once this life is over, it'll all be good. If we're faithful. And there'll be a day of ultimate satisfaction. There were times in the Old Testament that God winked at, as the old King James says, he overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, to get back in line, to follow his word and not the word of man, not to seek comfort in men's words, but to seek comfort in the word of God. Does that make sense? We got to turn around and follow his will, or we're lost. That's plain and simple. I think I've answered that part of that question without any kind of contradiction this morning. But understanding the one thing that befalls us as we call evil may be the righteousness of God directing our steps in the way he sees fit. And who are we to argue with God? But one thing he has promised. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There's no temptation given ye that such as man cannot bear. For with the temptation he will give a way of escape. You must look for it and find it. There's nothing in this life that is so bad that we can't handle. God shows us the way to go. And through our pain and suffering, it may be God showing us the way to go. So I want to conclude the lesson this morning. Believing in the promises. I believe there is a way of escape. I believe that we can go through this life and have a good life. We'll still have suffering. We'll still have problems. We'll still have to go through it. But God is there to guide us. He's there to give us strength. He's there to show us the way. And it's all found in his word. How to answer the evilness of the world. And he says that we can have it and we can find it. We got to learn to ask the right questions. I don't think we have the right to ask, why is my life the way it is? I don't think we have the right. We have to ask the question, what does God expect us to gain from this? Because everything in our life can be a benefit, whether the good or the evil. So we're going to give an invitation. An invitation for anyone to make right the wrong things in their lives. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. God is that silver lining in every dark cloud. He will show us the way of escape. He will show us how to live and make our lives right. We do that by listening to his word. His word gives us faith. That faith will cause us to repent, to confess, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. That faith will draw us to live a faithful life for the rest of our lives. Revelation 2:5, those that are faithful until death will receive the crown of life. We don't get to take time off. We don't get to retire and live, you know, 5, 10, 15 years without doing anything. We work till the day we die. And we'll have a home in heaven. And anything the world throws at us, God can get good from it. We can live and learn and strengthen ourselves. Now, if you are Christians and have fallen away, a truly penitent heart, God will always receive. Whatever you need this morning, we're going to give you the opportunity to come forward, make it known. If you need to be baptized, we will baptize you. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we'll pray for you. But you have to make that step. You have to make that choice we talked about earlier. Make the right choice this morning while we stand and sing the invitation song.